reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" And he said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" And he told them, "Do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. And John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, it's been a tragic and traumatic couple of weeks for us here in Michigan. Shootings in Oxford where four high school students were killed. Hannah and Tate and Madison and Justin and seven others injured. And so many thousands of children and students traumatized, and just as many parents afraid and frightened in our state in mourning, especially this part of our state. And you know, the young man has been arrested and in custody, and even his parents now as well, charged with serious crimes. It's not unusual in horrific moments like this to hear others ask and ourselves to ask why. Why? Why would a young boy do such a thing? Why would his parents not be there to help him and to prevent him? Why would the school not send him home? Why? It's important in one way as it is to try to get to the roots of why such things happen. At the end of the day, in another way, it's not really answers like that that we need. Answers to tough and important questions can't bring anybody back. Can't bring anybody who's died back. And so we don't need pious platitudes either. In one way, what we all want is for someone to do something about it. And it being death. And this is precisely why we are preparing to celebrate at Christmas. And it's why, even in the midst of such things in this life, this Sunday is always Gaudete Sunday, Rejoice Sunday. Pink or rose vestment that we had here with Father Anthony, so he took it with him, so I still got to get another one. But Deacon has his pink or rose stole on as a reminder of that. But I was thinking, especially the last couple of weeks since the shooting of 9 years ago, and you know, the timing is always different at Advent, but it was precisely before this weekend, before Rejoice Sunday, like on Thursday or Friday, that the Sandy Hook shooting took place. It's precisely for this that we celebrate. The first Sunday of Advent, the priest, I prayed the opening prayer of the collect. We prayed that the Father has sent his only begotten Son into the world to free the human race from its ancient enslavement. What's that enslavement? That we are enslaved, that we are powerless over sin and death. And on our own, as individuals, as a human race, collectively, we have no chance, no power over these, as someone once put it, monstrous tyrannies. They're beyond us. And our good old American can-do spirit, which at times rightly so we might take pride of, it's impotent against the reign and dominion of Satan, sin, and death in our lives. We don't have power. But God does. Peter at Pentecost said that there is no salvation apart from the name of Jesus. And why? Why is there no salvation? Precisely this, because we can't rescue our race from the things that we're enslaved in to Satan and sin and death. But God can, and he has come. The only begotten Son, from whom and through whom all things were made, has become one of us. Of flesh in Mary's womb, and was born and is human, and he came precisely to lay down his life to win this victory, to save us, to do battle against Satan and the fallen angels, to overcome this enslavement, to free us from it, and to reconcile us to the Father and to one another, to all of creation. Jesus has defeated death. Hear that again. Jesus has defeated death. That's why, even in times, especially in times of difficulty, in times of tragedy, in the face of horrific evil and suffering, and despite all of the tears and the hurt and the anger and the loss, we can grieve with hope. We grieve still with a certain joy, because all of our enemies, above all the last one, death, have been defeated. It's going to happen to us. Yes, we're going to die. But if we're in Jesus, if we are that wheat that John the Baptist talked about, death has been transformed. Its power is destroyed. And now it is precisely the doorway into the fullness of life that we are all made for, that we're all desiring, that we're all seeking. So as our region is kind of rocked by this horrific act and what took place in Oxford, the shooting, it's a time to grieve, to pray and to be silent, to be with those who are mourning. I don't know any of the people who have been affected directly, personally, those families, but I think every day since then there's been someone who I've been with who has been affected, and certainly grappling with it, but also grieving in some way. And so without in any way minimizing all of those things and the importance of doing that, this is also a time to proclaim the good news. The good news that John the Baptist preached to the people, that our Savior has come, that what we are powerless over, God isn't, and he loves us and he's done something about it. Jesus has conquered sin and death. And to hold on to him, to believe in him, to follow him, is to know with absolute certainty that he will gather us together again, all those who await his coming. This isn't fantasy. It's not wishful thinking. It's a proclamation about reality, about what is actually true. We heard a few days ago in Mass a reading or a part of scripture from Isaiah that so often is read at funeral masses, and rightly so. God said to us through Isaiah that he, God, will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples and the veil that is spread over all nations. What's the covering and the veil? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. What's the reproach? Our sinfulness, the thing that separates us from life, that leads to death. And so it'll be said on that day, and this is a day that has both happened in one way, because Jesus has come and has died and risen, but it's also a day that is to come. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Save us, save us from sin and death. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in what? In his salvation. And so we heard similar words this morning, didn't we? From Zephaniah. In our first reading, the Lord has removed the judgment against you. He has turned away your enemies. That's what we're proclaiming. That's what we say Jesus did these 2,000 years ago. It's why he came, the judgment against us, and turned away our enemies, Satan, sin, and death. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And so what is the response? Have no further misfortune to fear. The misfortunes that we meet in this life, even the most horrific injustices, there's nothing to fear. The fear of total separation, of not being safe, of somehow that having the upper hand. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, that's us, Jerusalem is us, the church, the body of Jesus, fear not, O Zion, fear not, be not discouraged. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. And so that's true. That's what we proclaim. Jesus, our Savior, is in our midst, and he has overcome all of these. Why is he doing it the way he's doing it? Again, those are answers that will be fully answered in heaven. But he's here, and so that's why we can sing joyfully. And we can rejoice even in the midst of these things. And so astoundingly enough, how does that reading this morning conclude? It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with gladness. This too is a reason for rejoicing, that God, the creator of the universe, rejoices over us, over you, over all his creation, but in a particular way, those who are in his Son, who are his people, made his children. He will renew you in his love. It's the Holy Spirit, and he will sing joyfully because of you, as one sings at festivals. Jesus is rejoicing. God is rejoicing over us. And so this is a promise from God as well. A promise of his total victory. A God who acts, who saves, who rescues, who doesn't just get his hands dirty, get involved, but he sheds his blood. He gives up everything. He pours it all out precisely for this reason. And he's our good father. That's his love and his power. This is why we celebrate Christmas. It's what we celebrate. And so what shall we do? That was the question posed to St. John the Baptist so many years ago. What shall we do? Or maybe how can we respond? How can we respond above all to kind of such things as the shooting that hit so close to home? To trust in Jesus. To entrust your life to Jesus. In particular by following, listening to him and following him. And it's really what John the Baptist said. There's kind of two things there. And it's our second reading as well. But the first thing is just, we rejoice, we show our hope in the face of these things precisely, and we entrust ourselves to Jesus precisely by striving to live our daily lives, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, to do it well, to do it with virtue. You can sum that all up by saying doing it with love. Right? These people came to John the Baptist and he said, well, if you have extra, if you have two of something and someone in front of you has none, share the extra one, your extra cloak. If you got extra food, share that. Then he goes on to say, tax collector? Well, keep being a tax collector. Just don't steal. Don't use your position for your own enrichment at the expense of others. Do your job well. You're a soldier? Don't use that to lord it over others. Don't use the power you have to do the same thing, to steal, to abuse others. Be a good soldier. Be true for any of us. Whatever our job, whatever our occupation, young or old, whatever we're about, to do it well. Paul says to do it with kindness. Part of that, of course, is the humility to continue to open up our hearts to God for forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, to offer forgiveness, because that's part of our pride. Part of all of us wants to keep ourselves at the center of our life and wants to try and make ourselves safe by holding on to what we have rather than instead of entrusting it to Jesus, entrusting ourselves. And so that's the second thing. It's what John the Baptist talks about. He says, the one coming, Jesus, who's coming, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's to realize all of those good actions we can't do on our own, but in the Holy Spirit we can. And it's that, again, entrusting ourselves to Jesus that opens ourselves ever more to his Holy Spirit, which is the power and the love of God. And so that, too, is part of it. Let's talk about faith, but entrusting ourselves. Can do that throughout our day, and particularly in moments where we might recognize there's anxiety or there's fear or there's confusion or there's powerlessness. I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. To trust in the Lord, to turn to the one who has overcome all of these things, and to show that faith and even our joy, our rejoicing, by being faithful, by listening to him and following him, and by making known that truth. God is with us, and that Jesus is the one who comes to address these things. Everybody needs that, and no one else can address that except for Jesus. And so we can pray, we should pray for those who are grieving, those who are most deeply affected by the Oxford shooting, wherever they may be. Certainly we, many of us, all of us in one way are dealing with other things in our lives. Maybe other things are hitting more close to home for you, but we pray. But to ask our Lord in these days, in Advent, that we would know like never before what he's done for us, what it means that Jesus is our Savior, and that he's in our midst, that he's in your midst. To give our God, give me a heartfelt experience of that truth in every part of my being in a new way, and let it animate every part of my life. I truly entrust in you, and certainly then it's to open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, renew my life. Help me to entrust myself, to persevere in that trust by how I live, by my daily words and actions, making that love known, making it known to a world that is hurting, that is hopeless without Jesus.